Thank you, man. Listen, these ladies and this praise team, they're amazing. Listen, you don't realize the challenges they have faced this week and this morning. I'm telling you, and God has used them in a tremendous way. Even with all the challenges and technical difficulties, you wouldn't have known about it if I wouldn't have told you. Because I just want to exalt God, and because we're here to praise God this morning. And I'll tell you, God has just truly blessed us with a wonderful team to lead us in worship. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 through 12. And we finish off the Beatitudes today, but boy, it's just getting started into the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus still sets the bar high for us with these Beatitudes. And he's helping us to understand that this is where we're headed. This is the direction that we find the greatest joy in our Christian walk, is when we live under the power of the Holy Spirit to live out these Beatitudes. You know, living them out doesn't make us a Christian. We're Christians, so we are to live them out. And let me tell you, it's hard. It's difficult. It has its challenges, and we always have to evaluate ourselves according to God's Word. Not according to what the preacher says, not according to what someone else says, but according to God's Word. God, where am I in this? Because God's Word will reveal it, and the power of the Holy Spirit will show it to you. And then He will give you the strength to overcome yourself and submit to Him. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 through 12. Peacemakers face persecution and still find joy. Some of you are already passing out on that one. Why? John chapter 15, verse 11, Christ tells us, "These things I have spoken you so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Listen, whatever delights you most, that's the direction that you will see your life go. You will follow whatever delights you most. Is Christ your delight in life? Because if Christ is not your most delight in life, then your life won't follow Him. It'll be after the passions and the temporary things of this world. Listen, it's hard, it's difficult, it's challenging. And the things we go through in life, there are sometimes like, God, I can't see what you're going to do with this as He's growing us to maturity towards this joy, because Jesus keeps saying blessed, you know, this immense happiness, this ultimate satisfaction for the delight of our souls. Why? That's because our souls are so infested with the world. And the way that the world defines happiness and pleasure. Man, we're constantly in battle with that old nature. See, before Jesus, we lived in the old nature. We accept Christ as our Savior. We're born again into the kingdom. He gives us a new nature. And if we don't grow in the new nature to become more like Christ, we're going to get hung up in that old nature. And we're going to go back and forth and back and forth. And that's not God's desire at all. And that's why with so many Christians look miserable. If you could see you from my vantage point right now, some of y'all look mad. You look mad. What you so mad about? As Brother Cammy would say, you broke up and saw the roses and not the roots. So let's get into Scripture. Matthew 5, verse 9 through 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray together. Oh, God, just take your word. Holy Spirit, just flood this place. God, there's people who came to church not ready for church. There are people who came that were not ready for worship. God, there are people who came who are not ready for the word. And Father, today I pray that you just break through whatever thing that's got their mind sidetracked and you speak straight to their soul. Because you have a message for all of us today in Christ's name. Amen. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We see here in Beatitude number 6, this stern rebuke that Jesus is making to the traditional Jewish values. Not only is he teaching us to be peacemakers, but you remember he's speaking to his disciples. So he's teaching them about growing to be in peacemaking. But he's also talking to those outside who were unbelievers who needed to understand that Jesus Messiah was all about peace. Not war. See, the Jewish concept Messiah was a military and political leader who would lead Israel in military conquest against the oppressive, occupying Roman army. Remember, Israel was occupied by Rome and government was controlled by Rome. And that Messiah is what they believed. The Messiah would come and somehow set up the Jews as some kind of master race. That Messiah would come, defeat the Roman government, get the army out of here, and so that we could grow as a nation. And that, man, we would be the dominant military force. Man, that was the misconception that the Jews had of Messiah. Matter of fact, John chapter 6, verse 14 and 15 reveals that concept. Here, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. You remember that story? He had the fish and loaves from the little boy. He blessed it, and everybody was fed. There was 5,000 men plus women and children, so they're estimating about 15,000 people out there that Jesus fed. And after everybody had eaten, they were all full. The disciples picked up all the food. They got 12 baskets left from two fish and a few loaves. Just a few fish and a few loaves. But here's what Jesus says and what Jesus did. Therefore, when the people saw the sign, what? The miracle of feeding them, which he performed, they said, "This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Jesus knew that those people's idea of Messiah was not coming to build relationship with them to bring them back to God. They were looking for this military political hero. And Jesus wouldn't have anything of it. They wanted Jesus to be king. No. So Jesus here dismantles their false expectations in verse 9. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." A peacemaker doesn't sound like a political military leader. So he dismantles their false expectations. What is it ultimately that Jesus came to do? Well, he came to make peace with men who were rebellious and enemies of God because of their sin. Enemies of God, before you came to Jesus Christ, you were not a child of God. You were a creation of God, but you were an enemy of God. Enemy, rebellious against the one who created you. That's what Scripture says. Listen, before I came to Jesus, I was the enemy of God. Before you came to Jesus, you were an enemy of God. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior today, you are an enemy of God. But Jesus came to build relationship, to make peace with the enemies of God. So this reason, listen, This is the same reason there's no peace in the world today, because men are at war with God. Men are at war with God. The entire narrative of the Bible is how God intends to make peace with sinful men who are rebellious, who are his enemies, through Christ. Through Christ, he's trying to make peace with the world. So we serve a God of peace, who sent the Prince of Peace to give the gift of peace to repentant sinners by his Holy Spirit. Man, if we seek to be like Christ, we're going to have to be peacemakers. So what does it mean to be a peacemaker? That's a great question. What does it mean for us to be a peacemaker? Well, in verse 9, from the Greek, peacemakers here, the Greek word that's used there means peace-loving, peace-seeking, peaceable. So here this word, there's two forms of this word. There's a passive form and an active form, and here it takes the active form. It means someone who is actively seeking peace. Someone who makes effort to seek peace, not just to sit back and let things ride. No, it's a person who is actively seeking peace. It means that you are a peace lover, and therefore you actively pursue peace with others. Others who are quarrelsome with you, or maybe others who are quarreling with each other. Anywhere there is an absence of peace, you are a peacemaker, and you actively pursue to make peace with them. To nurture, to foster peace. See, Jesus is still holding the bar pretty high for us there. that only through his Holy Spirit can we be peacemakers as Christ is teaching us. Why? Because there are times I don't feel like making peace. I'm ticked off. I don't want to be peaceable with no one. You don't know what that person said about me or did to me. He hurt my family. I know. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Remember that word, blessed? We've seen it a lot in these Beatitudes. Blessed means deeply satisfied and happy. Immense joy for those who are peacemakers. It says, for they shall be called sons of God. In the Greek, that word call there means owned by or bearing the parent's name. So the idea is that you resemble your heavenly Father. He's calling you his child, and not I don't mean an immature, I mean a mature son. You resemble your heavenly Father as a mature son when you become a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker shows that you are a child of God, that you are maturing in your faith, that you are walking as Christ has called you to walk. And there's joy in that. That's immense happiness. There's peace in your own soul. You would be surprised. One of my favorite sermons that I preach for funerals, and I did 30 funerals a year ago. One of my favorite is the simple questions I ask. And that second question is, do you have peace with yourself and do you have peace with others? You'd be surprised at the crushed looks that people give because they realize they do not have peace within themselves. And they also begin to remember people that they don't have peace with. Man, what does peace look like in everyday life? Why are there wars? But why is Russia on the brink of going into the Ukraine today, to invade Ukraine? Because of selfishness. Because we live in a sin-soaked world where men and women are selfish and lustful and greedy creatures who love sin. We love power and love wealth and prestige. Have this insatiable desire to fill those wants at any cost. You have it, I want it, I'm going to war with you. You look happy, I'm not happy, so I'm going to get mad at you and do something to make you not happy. Man, they just bask in that old fallen, depraved sin nature. It is a sin of self-interest that drives people to take, to hate, to feel entitled to what others possess. The source of human problem is sin. That shouldn't be surprising to anyone. So the source of the human problem of not having peace is sin. Right here. Right here. Sin. So Jesus is teaching us how to live in this new nature. See, Jesus wasn't interested in power or politics or possessions. Man, they were going to try to make him king. He slipped off and went to the mountain. He wasn't interested in it. Jesus is interested in the soul. Why? Because the soul is eternal. The soul is far weightier than any inferior things in this life. And they're all quickly passing by. You see, if we really and truly got interested in people's souls, we would pursue peacemaking. If we truly were interested in people's souls, we would pursue peacemaking. Because as long as we're not at peace with them or pursuing peace, then there's no way that person will connect with Christ because they're not seeing Christ in us. So what does the Beatitudes look like on a personal level? In order for us to be peacemakers, it will take death to self. Oh, that's a biggie. And here's why. See, our sin nature is consumed with self. That old nature that you functioned in for a given period of time until Christ came and gave you a new nature, that old nature didn't go away. It's put to rest, but it keeps resurrecting somehow. It keeps wanting to come back. And we feel so comfortable with it because we functioned in it for so long. And we see this thing that Christ is trying to do in us. And we say, man, that's impossible. I can't live like that. Christ is teaching us how to live like that. When we submit to His Holy Spirit, He would teach us day by day by day. He's teaching us to live in this new nature. Man. That old sin nature is consumed with self. Listen, when I function in the old nature, when I get in the, we call it getting the flesh. When I get in the flesh, I get selfish. Guess what, church? You do too. It's the sin, it's the lens of life that we view everything when we, first of all, when we're lost or when we are not operating in this new nature. See, if we don't learn to operate in the new nature, man, we start seeing life through the old nature again. Even though we're born again, we're saved, but we're not functioning and maturing as Christ wants us to. We're seeing life through the old nature. And it's very selfish. Self feels entitled. It feels like, what's in it for me? How do I benefit from this? So you don't want to do anything for somebody else unless you benefit from it. See, the moment a Christian begins to think through his old or her old nature, man, there's going to be war. Why? Because everyone around you who is lost is functioning in the old nature, which is very selfish. You get a bunch of selfish people wanting what's mine, what's mine, what's mine, feeling entitled and doing whatever they need to do at any cost to get what they want. Man, there's war. And, listen, if there's an old nature that keeps resurrecting in you and the new nature is trying to take over, there's war in you. No peace in that. We have to die to that old self. We have to lay it to rest. Listen, every day and sometimes every moment, we have to keep allowing the Holy Spirit to kill it down. Push it down. We have to die to that. See, there's no peacemaking when everyone is functioning through selfishness. Here's some practical things about peacemaking that we can learn. The first one is this. Christian, we need to control our tongue. We need to watch our mouth. Sometimes we need to close our mouth. Mm-hmm. Some of you are like, he said it. No, man. We need to control our mouth. Listen, life would be much more peaceful if we learn what to say and what not to say. If we put the Jesus filter over our mouth before anything is said. Whew. Three of y'all get it. Man. They say words don't hurt. You know, we teach your little kids sticks and stones to break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yes, they do. We lie unto our kids because words do hurt. And when those words come out of our mouth, even to our own family, listen, they can crush people. Words come out of our mouth toward people who we are going to church with, they can crush them and make us look like a fool. You want to be a peacemaker? You want to fulfill what Christ has said? First thing to do, practical thing, control your mouth. Engage your brain before your mouth or emotions. Act, don't react. I don't know about you, but I've fallen short of that a few times. The second thing is just cover each conflict with prayer, man. In the gospel. Listen, if you're at odds with somebody, are you praying for them? Because it's really hard to be mad about against somebody if you're praying for them. Are you praying for the situation? See, it's hard to stay into that situation and frustrated if you're lifting that person up. Especially when it's a brother or sister for Christ. That God would do a work in them and you. Third thing, pursue true peace. Listen, not this disguised peace or false peace where you basically, listen, you're just sweeping it under the rug. You know that old cliche, just sweeping it under the rug. You know what happens when you sweep things under the rug? You're still walking across the rug and eventually you're going to trip over it. When you kick the can of a problem or a conflict down the road, you know what happens? It only matures and grows and manufactures to be a bigger problem later. You see, peace is not the absence of conflict. It's allowing Christ to rule over that situation. So we don't bury conflict. We don't kick it down the road to deal with later. No, we deal with it by Christ leading us, breaking our heart. Seeking peace. Man, I don't like conflict, but it happens. It's just life. It's just people. The fourth thing we see is spread peace around to others. See, others will quickly pick up on you being a person of peace. They will be attracted to you as you show yourself approachable and trustworthy and a person of peace. Man, that's an attractive thing. Is when you notice there are other people who just have this demeanor about them, that God is in control over that, and they're just peaceful people. Not that they try to hide conflict, not that they don't approach conflict in a very loving way, but man, that person is attractive as compared to those who are just hot-headed, quick-tempered, quick-mouthed. And listen, these are not a condemnation against us because we've all fallen short. Listen, it's not to shame us, but Jesus is giving us an invitation to grow so that we live blessed and happy and ultimately satisfied lives. That's what's beautiful about that. It's not a condemnation of us. It's an invitation to us. Is that we have to understand where we're at to know where we're going. Paul tells us this way. He says, even one degree of growing is progress. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Says, and we all, with unveiling faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other. Man, if we hear this and we grab God's word and say, Lord, teach me, and if we grow one degree, man, that's progress. That's progress. In maturing to be the people that God wants. Listen, every degree that we grow, there's more joy in our life. There's more satisfaction. There's more peace. There's more happy. Jesus said, blessed are you, the peacemakers. You know, Romans 12, 18 says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Does that mean that we will be at peace with everybody? No, it doesn't. I've never had so many people mad at me that I became a pastor. I'm a likable person. I like me. God likes me. My wife likes me most of the time. My kids like me. What about you? You like you. There'll be people, though, that it doesn't matter how much effort you put into peacemaking, there's just some people who just won't like you. They're living in sin. They're living in the world, and they just don't like you. And there's nothing you can do about it. But it shouldn't disrupt your peace because they want to live that way. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is really the final beatitude. Notice the beatitude ends in the same way the first beatitude ends. So everything between beatitude 1 and beatitude 8 is an invitation to being a blessing. So magnify, you know, this final beatitude for us in verses 11 and 12. So we begin to understand a little bit more about what verse 10 says by looking at verse 11 and verse 12. Because verse 11 says, blessed are you when people insult you, or persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, he says, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the people who were the prophets who were before you. Man, we don't fully appreciate these verses. Because we're living in a country that's pretty much free, that we're free to worship. And persecutions that we face in this country, in America, are pretty minor compared to what people around the world are facing. I recently learned a little bit about my own family tree. On my mom's side, it was my grandfather's great-grandmother, her family. All I ever knew that we were from Scotland. But on the women's side, they're from France. So my ancestors were French Huguenots. Huguenots were Protestant Calvinists. And back in the 1500s, there was a slaughter in France on Huguenots, these Protestants, where thousands were killed by French Catholics. So there's a group that came to America in the 1500s, around 1565, if I remember right. They established a fort, Fort Caroline, over in Florida, which is today St. Augustine. But there were French Protestants coming to Spanish land. They established their fort there, and the Spaniards were predominantly Spanish Catholic. They came over. They slaughtered 245 French Huguenots. Men, women, and children were sent back to France. I say that to say this. Even in the New World, when it first was established, there were Protestants and Catholics who slaughtered each other. Listen, there were Catholics who were slaughtered by Protestants too. I just want you to know that. It wasn't all one-sided. I'm thinking, man, it should have been easier just to stand around with a few sacks of crawfish and, you know, a few glasses of sweet tea and negotiate or work through a lot of these things and say, you believe what you believe, and here I am. To me, that's the answer. You know, split a pound of Buddha and let's move on. But we also know that there are persecutions going on around the world. Even today, while we're sitting here early on a Sunday morning, worshiping God with freedom, the word going out on a microphone, even on Facebook, it's going around. This message will be on the radio in India in a few weeks, going to 210 countries. We've added five more. This message. And people will be hearing the gospel, thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands actually, this same message. But there are 250 million Christians who are living in areas where persecution is rampant against them for their faith, where discrimination is part of their life every day. So these verses are very relevant for 2022. Jesus spoke on that hillside 2,000 years ago. Listen, he was preparing his disciples for persecution and likely martyrdom. It's likely that no one in this room will face death for their faith. Yet, listen, there are many things we do face. And you may lose your job. You may be, you know, disowned by your family, ostracized by your friends. Listen, you could lose even on social media. You can be silenced, censored, ridiculed in public, teased at work, simply for being a Christian. There's sneers and jokes and bullying and judgment from those around you. Especially now in this, we see this growing, oppressive, hostile, progressive, ultra-liberal society in America. Man, they, it seems like they're pointing all at Christians, but not other religions. You'll face persecution, but maybe on a different level. Man, why is it that Christians are so mocked and scorned and discredited or silenced and censored by an unbelieving Christian community around us? Why does that happen? It's pretty simple. Because the way that you're living as a believer in your new life is an indictment on the way that they live their lives. You are living evidence that a person can live well and right and decent and with dignity, and they don't want to live that way. They don't want to live like you want to live. They want to live for Christ. So the best thing to do is to make you look like a fool and to hush you up. John 3, verse 20 says, "For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for the fear of his deeds will be exposed." And your living right life will be repelling to others around you who choose to pursue a life of sin. And here's where we really need God to examine our hearts. Look how Jesus sets this up. Right after he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," he comes right back behind it and says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." So as you live as a peacemaker, there will be people who do not respond and will persecute you. Paul tells Timothy this over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Man, you're going to be persecuted as you live for Christ. But here's a thought. If you're not facing challenges in your Christian walk, if you're not facing any kind of persecution or some pushback for your faith in Christ, could it be that you're hiding your faith? Could it be that you're trying to simply blend into the environment in which you live every day? Maybe you don't want people to know that you're a Christian because you really don't want any kind of persecution. You don't want to hear their jokes. You don't want to hear anything they have to say against you and your faith. And all who live authentic Christian lives, listen, there's going to be some degree of persecution. Some degree of persecution. Verse 10 and 11 says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Blessed are those people who insult and persecute you and falsely say all kind of things against you because of me. Those two things are saying the same. Man, blessed are those who are persecuted. Happy are you when people insult you for Jesus' sake. Notice something. He says, for my sake or for Jesus' sake when you're persecuted. Not when people persecute you because you made a bunch of dumb decisions. Yeah, you hear that sometimes. People make dumb decisions. Other people be giving them a hard time about it and stuff like, man, you just persecuting me. Well, it's not for Christ. It's because you made some dumb decisions. Sometimes it's difficult to grasp that we're persecuted, even though we're living out our faith out loud, even though we're pursuing peace with others. Verse 12 says, I love this, because Jesus is summing up. Listen, all these Beatitudes, listen to verse 12. Rejoice and be glad that these things happen to you. For your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know why Jesus puts it out there? I'm going to tell you why. Because God hardwired us for reward. We like reward. We like winning. I don't know anybody out there knows, hey man, I just want to be a loser all my life. No, we want to know that we have won. There's reward. Jesus over and over and over again through Scripture gives us this insight. Listen, there are eternal rewards. Some people are living just like this. Man, I just want to get to the cemetery and get to heaven. Listen, if you're living your life just to make it to heaven, you obviously don't know Scripture. You don't know what Jesus has in store for you. If you're just trying to get to heaven, in other words, that's echoing very loud to me that you're trying to do it on your own. And Jesus is just a religious thing that you're going to try to do it on your own. You see, Christ has already paid the price. It's a gift for you that is so sweet, you can't pass it up. You're not going to want to pass it up. It's a gift to you. Salvation in Christ is a gift to you. You embrace that. Then he says, hey, I've got some more rewards for you. I have more for you. Man. He says, blessed are you. I'm going to bless you in this life. He says, you're going to be happy and satisfied and joyful living this life for me. And I've got some great things in store for all eternity. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. In the Greek, that word glad says to jump for joy, to be exceedingly glad. Then why y'all look so mad this morning? I'm about done. Exceedingly glad. as we live this life, not only should we have peace and happiness, man, we're looking forward to the day that we see Jesus face to face. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. I've got some things for you. Whew. Man, Jesus wants us anticipating eternal rewards. He wants us to be jumping for joy with the reality of eternal rewards. We must live our lives in pursuit of these rewards that Jesus has in store for us. Quit living for the cemetery. Start living for Jesus. Man. Allow your heart to be captured by the awesome and amazing and wonderful things God has in store, waiting for us. Man, let us not be so captivated by desires of these lesser things in life when we have all eternity, new heaven, new earth, and rewards for our delight and satisfaction. Oh, today, are you living with a forward focus on the great things, not just make it to heaven, but man, you're going in full speed for the rewards that God has in store for you. Some of you are more excited about Super Bowl Sunday, or maybe you're not, than the wonderful things. Hey, you know what about a Super Bowl? That's a championship for a year. That's all a reward is. But the rewards God has or for all eternity. Let's pray. Father God, today, we exalt you, we lift you up, Father. I pray that you would just, Lord, just move in our hearts today to anticipate all the wonderful and mighty things that you have in store. And we lift you up, Father, and we exalt you for that. And God, teach us more about your word and the wonderful things as we live out your word, live out these beatitudes in our life. In Jesus' name. Amen.